What's up, guys? Pastor John here. We pray that this message encourages you in your faith journey, and we believe that God has an incredible plan for your life, and our hope is that tools like this sermon will help you become who He has created you to be. Now listen, in order to truly flourish and thrive like God intends for your life, it takes community. What I mean by that is we don't believe that simply by attending church online alone that you're going to be able to become every bit of who God has created you to be and who you want to be. To grow spiritually, you need other people, and we would love to help you connect with other people right here at Greenhouse. True growth happens when we're rooted in a community that supports, uplifts, and walks alongside us. And so with that in mind, we would love for you to join us in person on Sundays right here at Western High School or in microchurches throughout the week. Listen, if you don't live near our church here in South Florida, please reach out to us. We would love to help you find and thrive in a local faith community near you. We're excited to partner with you as we all become passionate followers of Jesus. God bless you.
Hey, good morning, church. Y'all enjoying the 2 days of South Florida winter that we're gonna have this year? Yes! I could even wear a shacket, so there we go. When a shirt meets a jacket. Hey, we're in the midst of a series called The School of Jesus. Everybody say, get schooled. We're learning from Rabbi Jesus what it means to follow Jesus, specifically looking at his words from the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. Last week, we went into Jesus' words on generosity. We had our generosity adventure, which I just mentioned during offering this dream opportunity to provide for some of our mission partners some specific projects, and we talked about generosity and the good life. Is that Olivia? What's up, Olivia? It's good to see you. Oh, I thought it was you. Oh, so good to see you. We missed you, girl. All right, I'm back. We talked about the good life that God has intended for you when it comes to having a good eye, a generous eye, namely generosity. If you missed it, highly encourage you to check it out. Jesus said it will change your entire life, and Jesus does not lie. This morning, we're going to look at Jesus' words back in the Sermon on the Mount talking about prayer. So if you'd stand with me to your feet as we get ready to read and honor God's word together. Dolphins fans, do we have hope? We got a little, this is what we do, right? We're like, we're perennially hopers because we're masochists in some ways, but like, we can do this. We can make it. I'm just saying, it might be, you never know, please. All right, Matthew chapter 6, if you're ready, say, let's go. Jesus is preaching on prayer, and he continues. He says, and when you pray, everybody say when. Not if, not maybe, but when. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites. Somebody say, ouch. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. You don't have to raise your hands, but you ever known somebody like that? Humans haven't changed much. Jesus says, truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, everybody say when. When you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in, what does it say? Who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Would you join me as we talk about prayer and begin in prayer? Very apropos. Please, Jesus, help us. Amen. Amen. You give your neighbor a high five and find your seat. This morning, I want to speak from the subject of how to get what you want every time you pray. Anybody interested? How to get what you want every time you pray? You're like, oh, I'm paying attention now. Take some notes. All right. For generations now, how many of you have heard of George Mueller? Anybody heard of George Mueller? George Mueller is one of those seasoned saints from back in the day that has been inspiring Christians and followers of Jesus for generations now when it comes to prayer. I remember being personally stirred, impacted, and challenged by George Mueller. Let me read you one story to give you a sense of things. This is a true account from a ship captain who was tasked with transporting George Mueller and several other passengers. The captain said that George Mueller came to him and said, listen, I have come to tell you that I must be in Quebec on Saturday afternoon. This was Wednesday. It is impossible, the captain said. Very well, if your ship can't take me, God will find some other means of locomotion to take me. I have never broken an engagement in 57 years. The captain continued, I would willingly help you, but how can I? I am helpless. George Mueller responded, let us go down to the chart room and pray. The captain recounts the story. I looked at that man of God and thought to myself, what lunatic asylum did this guy escape from? I have never even heard of such a thing. Mr. Mueller, he said, do you know how dense the fog is? No, George Mueller replied. My eye is not on the density of the fog, but on the living God who controls every circumstance of my life. Ah, and he's the ah at the end of that statement, right? Mic drop, man of faith. He got down on his knees, the captain continued, and prayed one of the most simple prayers I had ever heard. I even muttered to myself, that would suit a children's class where the children were not more than 8 or 9 years old. The burden of his prayer was something like this. Oh Lord, if it is consistent with thy will, please remove this fog in 5 minutes. You know the engagement you have made for me in Quebec on Saturday, and I believe it is your will. The captain says, when he finished, I was getting ready to pray, but he put his hand on my shoulder and told me not to pray. First, he said, you don't believe God will. And second, I believe he already has. And there is no need for you to pray about it whatsoever. I looked at him, and George Mueller said, Captain, I have known my Lord for 47 years, and there has never been a single day that I have failed to gain an audience with the King. Get up, Captain, and open the door, and you will find that the fog is gone. And I got up, and sure enough, when I walked out, the fog was gone. You tell that to some people of scientific mind, they will say, that is not according to natural laws. No, it is according to spiritual laws. The God with whom we have to do is omnipotent. Hold on to God's omnipotence. Ask believingly on Saturday afternoon, I might add, George Mueller was in Quebec on time. Yeah, it's awesome, right? You read this story, you're like, come on. And if you're like me, you're like, wow, I'm a kind of a loser when it comes to prayer. I remember reading stories like this. I'm like, man, if only we prayed like that. Remember in Luke 11, Jesus' disciples are watching him engage with God. They're like, Jesus, we watch what happens when you pray, and then what happens when we pray. Jesus, can you teach us how to pray? Because we know not all prayers are created equal. Anybody have a friend that's good at prayer? Like, what I don't mean is they're eloquent and their words are so incredible. What I mean is that when they pray, stuff happens. You know someone, I got a mom like that. Like, I'm like, how do you do? Like, she just prays, and it's like God's like got her on direct. Like, they're like, I am in one another all the time, back when that was a thing. They're on text messages. They're on iMessage. Like, it's just boom, and then stuff happens. And there's this difference. There's this difference when some people pray and things happen, and then oftentimes, well, I don't know, just some of us in the room, like I start talking about prayer and you're like, yeah, you're like a prayer junkie. You're like, yeah, and you get excited. You're in Guyana and you're like, yeah, Monet's like, come on. And Shasha's like, yeah. You know, some of you, you love praying. You get praying. You're a prayer person. You see fruit. You see answers. You see change. And then there's the rest of us. And I know I'm your pastor and I hope this doesn't break your heart, but I am not naturally good at prayer. I know, Joseph. Welcome to Greenhouse. You're like, this is the pastor? Welcome to Greenhouse. Listen, some of you can probably, you've probably deduced by now whether this is your first time or your 51st time hearing me speak. I'm a relatively high energy person. What you see on the stage is what my wife gets every single moment of every single day. Pray for her. Prayer does not come naturally to me. I am not a natural contemplative person. I don't think, what would I love to do for fun? I'm thinking 2 hours by myself. In the natural, I would call that something else, namely torture. But the reality is that I long to be a man of prayer and a person of prayer. Here at Greenhouse, our dream is that every single one of our pastors are spending the first 2 hours with Jesus every single day. That's how I begin my day, every single day. Listen to me, not because it comes easy or natural, heaven no. But because I love Jesus and I want to follow his path and his way, and there's something about when. Remember what Jesus said, not if, not maybe, not if you got some spare time, but disciples, when you pray. And I want to tease out this tension because we all know the right answer in church. I should pray more. I know, Pastor John, you're going to say it. But can we peel back the curtain a little bit? Because sometimes while we know we should do our devotions, we don't want to. Sometimes prayer doesn't feel so energizing. Sometimes prayer doesn't feel so life-giving. Sometimes it feels like you're talking to the wall. Sometimes you're like, man, what am I doing? I'm just wasting. I might as well just go work on it rather than just sitting here doing nothing. And we know we're not, but it often feels like we are. Prayer can often feel unenjoyable and quite frankly, unrewarding, which is why it's peculiar how Jesus unpacks this passage. Three times in this small little section, Jesus talks about this word, reward. As he talks about these keystone habits for followers of Jesus, praying and fasting and giving, the motivating common factor that he uses each and every time is this word, rewards. Everybody say reward. You're like, I know, Pastor John, I'll get rewarded in heaven for glorifying God. Amen. Yes. And also, there's more. In John 15, in the Gospels, John says it like this. If you remain in me, or if you abide in me and my words remain in you, you can ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. And this is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. He says, this is to my Father's glory. What's the this? Answer prayers. Answered prayers. Scripture is full of this call, not just to taking time in prayer, because it does take time, but potent, effective, powerful prayer. In James, it says the prayer of a righteous person in Jesus, we have been made righteous, is both powerful and effective. And the question on the floor for this morning is, how do you pray like that? How do we get James 5 type powerful and effective prayers? John's 15, God glorifying prayers. George Mueller, fog evaporating prayers. How do we pray like that? Thankfully, the rabbi is on the mountain, and his name is Jesus, and school is in session. Let's dive in. Jesus unpacks prayer, and before he tells us how to pray, he begins by telling us two specific ways not to pray, and the first one is this. Don't be like the Pharisees. Turn to your neighbor and say, don't. Just don't. Don't be like the Pharisees. Verse 5, Jesus says, and when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites. Other versions just spell it out for you, like the Pharisees. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received there's that word, reward in full. You guys remember these Pharisees. These are the religious leaders, the religious elite of the day. And most of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is unpacking where the Pharisees go with religion versus what God intended for religion and faith. I started thinking about this idea of the Pharisees, and my mind went, strangely enough, to the Lady Gaga, Bradley Cooper movie, A Star is Born. Anybody know? Anybody watch Star is Born? Whatever they say, I don't know what she's saying. She's mumbling everything, but they have this movie, and if you remember when this movie came out, they had this chemistry. And the internet, like the rumor mill of the day, the internet was ablaze, like, man, they totally have something going on. There's totally something happening. And then they would do live performances, and I got one of them, and you're watching, they're like, oh, yeah, totally something's happened. And they would go on talk shows. And so finally, I came across this interview, and they were asking Lady Gaga. They're like, all right, everyone knows, but come on, go ahead and spill it. What's going on with you and Bradley Cooper? And she's like, listen, we're friends. We're friends. She said, with all due respect, we're professionals, so we love that everyone thinks we're in love, but we get paid to act in such a way that you actually believe it. And I said, bingo, that's a Pharisee. The Pharisees go out and they're like, God, I love you, God. They're out praying on the corners, Father. They're out doing their thing, and they're just and everyone's like, oh my goodness, they are so, man, that girl, did you see it? He is spiritual. Did you see that, man? Did you see? And they're out there, and you swear, man, they must be so godly. And the reality is they're not godly. They're great actors. He said, don't be like the Pharisees, because the Pharisees go real big with all their spiritual stuff, their prayers, their giving, their fasting, but it's not about God. It's about being impressive or seeming impressive to other people. That's what the Pharisees do. The Pharisees are really good actors, able to actually make you believe they love God when the reality is that it's actually all about them. They're hypocrites. They're performers. Many of us in the room have been there and still struggle to be there at times, right? We call this ha, Hypocrites Anonymous. Jesus says, don't be an actor playing a part. And yet the struggle is that we absolutely do this. I know it's so tempting to be like, oh my God, here are these Pharisees again, hypocrites! And then you're in microchurch and someone, you're supposed to pray next and someone prays before and you're like, snap, why'd the good prayer have to go before me? You find yourself writing out your prayer, practicing it a little bit in front of the mirror. No, none of y'all, you don't even want to look at me now. Everyone's looking down right now. Cause you're like, I just want, like you try something out, like you're with your tiny group and you pray a prayer and they're like, ooh, amen. You're like, ooh. And then you pray like the same prayer when you're in the larger group next week because you're like, man, it worked. Like, we all want to get a little bit of Pharisee airtime where people know, I don't just love God. I love God. There's a little bit of Pharisee in all of us. We're humans. And Jesus is letting them know, listen, I know it's tempting to try to impress people with your love for God, but the very thing that can easily impress people is the same thing that can actually repel away God himself. It's so tempting to want to appear spiritually impressive to people, isn't it? It's so tempting. Any of us that struggle with people-pleasing, insecurity, envy, jealousy. You're out in the world wilding out, and then you come into a spiritual setting, and you're like, oh, and we just flip the switch. We're like, well, before, I would be ratchet to try to be impressive. Now I'm just going to try to appear godly to be impressive. It's the same drive, and it's the same danger. So Jesus says, don't be like the Pharisees. Don't pray for show. Don't pray to impress people. Don't do your works to be impressive to others. Pray to God. It's about that holiday season. Parents, you ever asked your kids to pray before the holiday meal in front of relatives? Yeah? Was that about the Lord and his glory falling, his presence descending? Or were you hoping you'd have a sidebar and say, wow, your kids are amazing. What sort of man of God has raised these incredible individuals? It's like they just had to watch them live for another 10 minutes and they would know who did that, right? But it's so, there's all of these different ways if we're not careful. We're doing seemingly spiritual religious stuff. Is that just me? Like anybody else? You're like, but you're not doing it for God. You're doing it to impress people. And Jesus calls us out because he loves us. And Jesus says, when you pray, don't pray like the Pharisees. Pray to God. Not for people. Prayer is not evangelism. That's for people when you're talking to them. It's for God. You're talking to him. So what do we do? How do we overcome this danger? You're like, Jesus, I get it. My heart is weak and my motives are so often mixed. Welcome to just being a human being. Jesus knows you and he loves you. What are we supposed to do? Jesus, as the alternate concrete realist, remember this thing we've talked about with Jesus? He's trying to give an alternate approach, very tangible and practical. He says, don't be like a Pharisee. What do I do, Jesus? Because sometimes I am like a Pharisee. He said, I know and I love you. So what do? Shut the door. Verse 6. Jesus says, don't be like the hypocrites. They've received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Now, for some of us, this is one part distraction. This is the wisdom of life. You are going to consistently struggle to pray if you bring your cell phone with you into your time with Jesus, because the notifications will abound. If you're like me, squirrel, you're like, all over, like, just shut the door, literally and technologically. Like, part of this is about distraction. This is wisdom from Rabbi Jesus teaching you to have a long devotion in the same direction when it comes to an attention span. But there's a deeper call than that. Jesus is also acknowledging that there is a little bit of Pharisee in each one of us. There's this little hypocrite hoping for airtime, looking to impress other people. We'll have corporate prayer meetings. We'll have times of worship and prayer. We'll have Greenhouse Unplugged where we all pray together, and it's amazing. If you haven't been yet, you totally need to check it out on Monday nights. It's amazing. You'll connect with God, and there's something about gathering together with the body of Christ that's incredible. Jesus is not saying don't ever pray in public. What he's saying is that your prayers in public tend to actually work in the way God intended when your prayer in private is much deeper than your public prayer. Jesus says, when it comes to prayer, don't be like the Pharisees. Build a prayer life with God, for God. And then he gives us another example. Don't be like the pagans. Don't be like the pagans. Verse 7. And when you pray, Jesus continues after hitting on the Pharisee hypocrite thing. He says, when you pray, don't keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of what? Because of their many words. Now check this out. Pharisees are doing their prayer religious actions to try to impress people. Pagans are doing their religious action and activity to try to impress God. And they do it, Jesus says, with their many words. You ever heard someone pray like an auctioneer? Father God, Father God, we thank you. Father God, we bless you. Father God, Almighty God, Father God, Father God, we thank you for being in this place. Father God, you're amazing. Father God, we love you. Almighty God, Heavenly Father, amazing Father, you're here. Father God, and we love you. Father God, amazing Father, we bless you. We thank you, Father God, you're amazing. Father God, and we love you so much. Thank you for being in this place. Father God, in Jesus' name, amen. What did I say? Nothing! Anybody like, you're like, ooh, you're like, now we're having church, right? You're like, that just sounds like church. Why do we do this? Jesus says, well, it's nothing new. For eons now, humans have been auctioneers in prayer because we're convinced if I get a bunch of words in there, God's gonna be so impressed. It's like when you add a few sentences at the end of your research paper so it can seem long, like, everybody knows what you're doing, the teacher knows. God's like, don't do that. It's crazy, it's fluff. We add fluff fillers when it comes to our prayers because we're convinced, man, if I could pray for like 3.5 minutes, then God's gonna be like, ooh, you mean it. You want to impress God with your many words. Some of my favorite people in our church that pray say wildly irreligious things that are also biblical and from the heart. They just pray like they're talking to a friend. I'm like, that's awesome. Jesus says, when you pray, don't go on and on with many words. Don't go on and on as if the more words you have, the better chances you have of being heard. By the way, there's a root here. Verse 7, he says, they do this, verse 7, because they think they will be heard because of their many words. Jesus is getting at the heart. The Pharisees pray to impress people. The pagans pray to impress God. And they're convinced that their words, their eloquence, their verbosity, their prayer length will in some ways impress the Almighty to move on their behalf. Jesus says it's just another form of religion. It's you-based. It's works-based. It's effort-based. For pagans, prayer is like a transaction. For pagans, prayer is like a vending machine. Y'all know vending machines. Now you can pay with Apple Pay. No one uses cash anymore. But you go into a vending machine, right, and you're looking, and it's like, well, you always have the optimum selection, A4, right there in your iframe. You're like, what do I want to get from the vending machine? You're like, do I want chips, sweet, salty, and you're like, okay, Snickers, always the right answer in a vending machine, by the way. Let me go ahead and grab a Snickers. The commercials tell the truth on that one. You're like, all right. And so you're looking, and you're like, okay, now you select what you want, and they tell you the price, and you pay for it, and you expect to get what? Exactly what you requested and you paid for. And if you do not, are you like, well, that's fine. I'll just take salt and vinegar chips. Anybody like salt and vinegar chips? I feel like that's the taste of hell on earth, but my wife loves them. So God bless you. You can have them all. Some of y'all like them. Amen. You're like, okay, I wanted a Snickers, but I guess I'll just take salt and vinegar chips. The Lord is sovereign, and then he is the God above. And right, that's what we do, right? No, we're like, where is the manager? Give me back my money. This is not what I put my heart in cash for. I selected Snickers and I demand my rights. This is what pagans do with prayer. I put 5 minutes of prayer in this morning, Lord, and I expect C3 joy jolt. Where is my joy jolt? I put in 5 minutes of prayer. You're like, God, I put in 27 minutes, but I'll go ahead, I'll say 30 minutes because you're a generous God, so I'm gonna round up for you. I put 30 minutes. That is C7, Jesus, and it says morning peace. My Lord, I've been praying for the last 1 year, 17 days, and 42 hours. Who's counting? Where is my spouse? Jesus, I clearly looked at D3 and it said Boaz in big bold letters. Where is my spouse? And when it doesn't work, if we're not careful, we say, Jesus, I've been doing this prayer thing and it hasn't worked. I want my money back. For pagans, prayer is like a transaction and it's all about them. God, you owe me. And we've all got a little bit of the karmatic praying pagan in us. So what do we do? This is so beautiful because it's so human. It's so honest to the human condition. Jesus says, disciples, students of Jesus, those in the school of Jesus, when you pray, don't be like the Pharisees. Don't be like the hypocrites. When you pray, don't be like the pagans. So what do we do, Jesus? He says, instead, be like a child. Turn to your neighbor and say, you got to be like a child. Look at verse 8. Jesus says, do not be like them, Pharisees, pagans, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Then he launches into the famous Lord's Prayer. Then pray like this, our... Nancy and I have two kids. Our oldest son, Liam, is now 8, but early in his life, I grew up with a very encouraging, affirming set of parents, my mom and dad, I mean, like my superheroes. And they were always just talking, sharing encouraging things. And so I'm an encourager. And so I'm like, Liam, I love you, boy. You're smart. You're handsome. You're fast. You're funny. You're courageous. You can do this, you know? And so I would just building him up. And I realized, though, like that can kind of get twisted in his psyche as well, and he could start seeing his value in what he does rather than his value in who he is. And so I started asking him, after several years of just building him up, I would say, son, I love you. And he'd just smile. I said, Liam, you know why I love you? And guess what he started to do? He started to parrot back. Because I'm handsome. Because I'm intelligent. Because I'm fast. I was like, well, you definitely are not lacking in self-confidence. That's for sure. I said, no, I love you because you're my son. And he kind of thought that was like a bummer of a letdown. He's like, oh, okay, whatever. But I'm like, over time he'll realize that's it, right? Everything in this world teaches us you are loved when you are fill in the blank. God says you are loved when you are broke, poor, a wretch, a mess. While we were still sinners, he died for us, right? You are loved, why? Because you're his daughter, because you're his son. If the first application was about where you should pray, shut the door, go into the secret place with your Father who's in heaven, who sees and answers. It's not for people, it's for God. The second application from Jesus right here in these few short verses is not where you should pray, but how you should pray. And so he begins, don't be like the Pharisees, the hypocrites, don't be like the pagans. He said, this is how you should pray, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be. And he goes into the whole Lord's Prayer. Religious people use titles and phrases to appease their deities. Oh, Most High, oh, Almighty. They think that if they can use the right words and enough, and if it's their words are right, they can get God to listen. Jesus says, don't pray like that. He says, when you pray, pray like this, our Father. The application is the Lord's Prayer, but check this out, not as a ritual. Now, what's interesting, and I had not looked into this in the same way as when I was studying this to be together this morning, but Jesus says, when you pray, pray, not pray this. He says, pray like this. Luke goes in, this sort of the truncated version, so it's just like, no, just pray this. But actually what it says here in Matthew is we get the expanded version. He says, listen, don't pray like the Pharisees. Don't pray like the pagans. He says, follower of Jesus, disciple of Jesus, listen to me. This is huge. When you pray, pray like this, our Father who art in heaven. Now, it does not mean that praying the Lord's Prayer is bad. No, that's an awesome prayer. That is literally the prayer Jesus prayed. But the point, what Jesus is getting at, is he is not trying to give you a new law and a new specific prayer to pray. He's not simply trying to give you a new prayer formula. Jesus is trying to give you a new prayer mindset. Pray like this. Pray like a child. Our See what he's doing? The Pharisees aren't thinking about God in relational ways because for them it's all about them and religion and their accolades. For pagans, they're thinking about how they can bring impressive things to the table. For pagans and Pharisees alike, prayer is all about religion and puffing themselves up, but for children, it's all about relationship. You ever been around someone and after a while, you realized it wasn't really about you and a relationship with you. It was about what you could get for them. What a horrible feeling. You realize, man, they're actually just around me because they're using me for my discount. They're using me for social climbing and status and upward mobility. They're using me because they're trying to get to my sibling. Nobody knows. It's one of the worst feelings in the world. When you realize it was never about relationship with you, It was really just about what could be in it for them. Pharisees want to exploit God to look good in front of people. Pagans want to exploit God to advance their cause through their efforts and works. Children want to be with God and to talk with God because they love him. Because they love him. And who doesn't want to be in a relationship like that? Here's the application from Jesus. When you pray, disciples, when you pray, followers of Jesus, pray like a child, often and honest. When you pray, pray like a child, often and honest. The scripture is full of calls to be people of prayer. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians, in fact, he says, listen, you should pray without ceasing. How many of you have read that and been like, that is crazy? Pray without ceasing. You're like, it seems like some wild, crazy, legalistic, like law thing until you consider how we utilize our cell phones in the modern day. Anybody have that little feature where you get to track how often you're on your phone by average? You're like, oh, I do some things without ceasing. They actually come quite natural to me. Like anybody, you're like, I have like a technological leash. I don't have it right now. I'm sweating a little bit. It's over there by my back, right? But you're like, I do some things. I am very fluent at doing some things without ceasing. Jesus says, yeah, humans can do that. But if you pick what you can do that with, pick prayer. My heart, my challenge really to myself all week long, and maybe I'll share it with you as well, is I would like to become the type of person that I become with prayer like I am with my phone. It's just my go-to. You're sitting in a checkout line and it's going long. What's the first thing you do? Right? It's fine. You find yourself at purgatory on earth, the DMV. What's the first thing you do? You get at a stoplight that's been holding you a little too long, y'all. Come on. I see it. What's the first thing you do? What if we started treating prayer like we treat our phones? It's just our go-to. By the way, God makes some incredible, like, there are no promises with the cell phone. It's going to help you maybe get to a place and not get lost along the way. But we know the data when it comes to cell phone usage and what it does to our brains, especially social media. But God has some incredible promises to his kids when it comes to prayer. I'll just share with you one in Philippians chapter 4. It says, don't worry about anything. In a few weeks, we're going to preach a whole sermon about worry and anxiety. It says, don't worry about anything. Instead, so he gives an alternate concrete reality to attach ourselves to. Don't worry about anything. Instead, what? Pray. Guy, really? What's that going to do? Great question. He continues. Tell God what you need, thank him for all he has done, then you will experience God's what? This Hebrew word for Rabbi Paul would have been shalom, all-encompassing wholeness, wellness. It's peace, but it's more than just peace. It's like this all-encompassing, powerful reality that God provides. Then God's peace, we'll experience it, and it exceeds anything we can understand. And then his peace will guard your hearts and your minds as you live in Christ Jesus. So this week, John, your pastor, a human being, we've got a few exciting, big, possible things in life and leadership here with Greenhouse, and God's doing stuff, and he's opening doors, and so there's lots of exciting things, but they're big things, and I've never done these things before, and so I'm sitting there, and I felt really great over the last couple of months as God's been working and things have begun to unfold, and this week was one of those weeks where it all kind of hit me at once. And like it all like lined up in my line of sight. And I was like, oh, okay. And so I did this week what I've learned to do over time. I'm like, I'm either going to freak out or I'm going to pray. And so I reached out to a guy in our microchurch, and I reached out to another buddy of mine. And I just said, hey, listen, here's what's going on. I know God's working. I know he's faithful. I know he's moving. I don't quite know what he's doing. I'm not quite sure the time frame. To be quite honest, I want to do this right, and I recognize the possibility that I could screw it up because I'm a human being, but I don't want to screw it up, but I know God's faithful. And I kind of talked myself into the dual reality of like, I'm kind of freaking out, but also God is faithful. They just laughed at me. They're like, we love you. I said, can you just pray for me? And so they said, yeah, of course. And one of my friends, I left him a voice memo. And it was one of those days where things get flying. I left him a voice memo early, and then the day gets flying. And he called me back, and I saw him call, but I was in meetings in and out, and I wasn't able to answer the call. And so I had a quick little break before my next meeting, and I saw that he had left me a voice memo because I couldn't answer the phone. And I put it up to my ear and said, "Hey, man, I wasn't able to grab you. I'm just going to pray for you right now." This is a voice memo, like a little voice memo. And he starts praying, and I kid you not, all of a sudden, nothing changed, and everything changed at the same time. I start listening to this voice memo, and I'm like, "Huh, yeah." And by the time I'm done with this minute-long voice memo, something inside of John the human, the follower of Jesus, absolutely shifted. And I'm reading back through this, I'm like, "Man, I'm sure glad I'm living this stuff out in the same journey with the rest of us human beings." Because I'm like, I'm talking about this prayer stuff. I'm like, "Hey guys, great news, it works. I'm not just a salesman, I'm also a client, you know?" How does Pastor John make it as a somewhat same human being through life and the challenges of leadership? Any of you that are in leadership, how do I do it? The mercy of God and exactly what Jesus said. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray. Pray like a child, often and honest. I know you know what you should feel, and you know what you should pray. Jesus knows what you actually are feeling. You can tell him. He cares. Pray like a child, often and honest. Imagine if we went to prayer like we went to scrolling. Imagine if we went to prayer like we went to food. Imagine if we went to prayer like we went to some of the toxic vices, if we're being honest, we can sometimes slip into, like pornography or drugs or alcohol. Imagine if we went to prayer as our default setting, like we use our phones, often and honest. And I get it. Like I'm your pastor, and I am not a prayer hero. This is a learned and developed habit and skill because I long to be a man of God who walks in the truths in the way of Jesus. But so often, I don't feel like a prayer hero. I feel like a prayer villain. On Saturdays, the last family does our Sabbath routine, and it's one of the things God talks about for our flourishing. And so I grew up in a Jewish home from a Jewish background, and so we did Friday night to Saturday night Sabbaths, and I just kind of kept it going, and it's been awesome and life-giving. I'm like, "Well, that's what God said. Go figure. He knows what he's talking about, you know?" And so Saturday morning, not too long ago, we sleep in a little bit later. We've got an 8-year-old and a 5-year-old, and so the dream is that we're sleeping in later and we're getting up, having a slow, leisurely morning, which for an 8-year-old and a 5-year-old happens never. And so I'm sitting there, and the goal is to have extended time with the Lord. And so Pastor John is sitting in his little alcove there in the house. And I'm like, I'm sitting there, and I'm just trying. I woke up a little late, and Nancy's doing her thing. And I'm trying to just have some time reading my Bible. And the kids are like, and they're flying around. They've been up since 6:30. And I'm like, and finally I'm like, "Guys, I'm trying to read my Bible here." I felt so great about myself. And the kids were like, "Oh, okay." You know, and thankfully, neither one of them got smart with me, because that wouldn't have gone well for either one of us. But I calmed down, and I'm out of the moment, and I'm like, "What in the world am I doing?" Like, I had an earth dad who was a minister. My father was a messianic rabbi who did it so well. Like, some of the stories of, like, pastors' kids, rabbis' kids, I guess, in this context, are just nightmarish. Like, my dad was one way in public, and then he was just horrible in private. I've got the opposite. Like, my dad was better in private than he was in public, and he was great in public. And I'm just like, "Man, Lord, I don't want to be some hypocrite, like, awesome preacher dude, loser dad dude." And I don't think I am, but in that moment, I felt like it. And I just remember, I'm like, "Lord, I'm..." And this is where it helps. I didn't pray to Almighty Father. I prayed to Dad. I'm like, "Man, Abba, Dad, I'm so sorry. I was such a jerk. Please help me to be loving and kind and patient, even when my kids are going nuts, especially when my kids are going nuts, please. And so often, I know it's easy to be like, oh, these Pharisees, oh, these pagans. So often, you know who's a Pharisee? John. You know who's a pagan thinking I'm going to impress God? John. But thank God I'm a son. And at the end of the day, that is the hope of our story, is our sonship with him, our daughterhood with him. Pharisees are doing their prayer things, their religious things, because they're trying to please people. Pagans are trying with all of their own efforts and all of their own abilities because they're trying to show how impressive they are, and through their own abilities, they're trying to please God. The gospel, the good news, the message, the hope we have in Jesus is that we are already approved because of Jesus, so we can boldly approach his throne of grace to ask for mercy and help in our time of need. Why? Because we're children. We're sons. We're daughters. And it's easy to hear this call from Jesus and to be in spaces like this and, oh, no, I know I should pray more and I should, and just get so riddled in guilt and shame and condemnation. In Jesus' name, I pray for none of that for you. Listen to me. Religious people pray because they know they should, because they're trying to break the barrier that they feel exists between them and God with their own efforts and abilities. This is the definition of religion. I know I should pray, and maybe if I can pray hard enough and if I can be good enough, then maybe I can get God's attention and he might listen. But follower of Jesus, you don't pray to break down the barrier between you and God. Jesus already did that on the cross. And you don't need a bunch of words to get his attention so that he's listening in. Jesus already did that, and it was one word: Father, forgive. And it was already covered and it was already accomplished. And my prayer life is not saving me. It's simply reminding me of the faithfulness of God in the midst of the uncertainty of earth, of the goodness of God in the midst of what is often the badness of John, of the mercy of God in the midst of a world that is often cruel and merciless. It reminds us he is faithful, and he is good, and he is kind, and he has kept his word. And it reminds us, when we get into that place of prayer, when we approach prayer like a child, often and honest, it reminds us, I've been young and now I'm old, and I've never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging for bread. It reminds us, I believe that I will see the goodness of God in the land of the living. It reminds us, I lift up my eyes to the hills from where my help comes from. My help comes from the Lord. I don't need to be afraid. Jesus says, when you pray, don't be like the Pharisees. Don't be like the pagans. Pray like the child that you are. So let's pray. You can bow your head and close your eyes just for a moment of quiet and privacy. This is just between you and God. Maybe you're here this morning and you realize the mentality, the mindset of a Pharisee has taken over at some point in some way in your life, and you're doing God stuff, but it's not for God, it's for people. Or maybe it's the other side of the coin and you realize that it's the pagan approach. It's the, I'm really just trying to use God like my genie, like the magic eight ball to move in the direction of my will, my wishes, and my purposes. And maybe it's a mixture of the two. I don't want to invite you this morning to repent. Change your mind. Change your approach. Agree with God. Say, Jesus, I don't want to approach prayer like a religious duty. I want to approach it like a child. Like I'm going to my Father who cares, who sees, who knows, who loves me. Maybe you're here this morning and maybe this is a somewhat familiar environment. Maybe you grew up in church, you were raised in church, maybe you've been coming for a little while or a long while, but you realize it's more about religious duty and obligation than it is about a loving relationship with a heavenly Father. I want to invite you to turn to God as Father. Not religious Almighty, but in relationship with Abba, God the Father. Scripture tells us this is only made possible through Jesus, the sacrifice of Jesus, the goodness of Jesus, the mercy of Jesus, the grace of Jesus. You're like, what do I do, John? Wherever you're at, in the room, online, in Guyana, You just look to him in faith. You can look up literally or just in your heart and say, Father, forgive me. It doesn't even take a bunch of words. You don't have to impress him. He sees your heart already. Father, forgive me. Help me. Teach me. Change me. I want to follow your lead. Maybe you're in the room this morning and you're kind of like me. You're like, man, prayer is, it doesn't come natural to me. It doesn't come easy to me. I get so distracted, but I want to grow in my relationship with God. And I know one of the ways to do that is to spend time with him in prayer, talking and listening to God. And you're here this morning, you're like, Pastor John, I want to go deeper as a person of prayer. I know it's part of the way of Jesus. I know it's part of being one of his students in his school. Jesus said, when you pray, and my when is few and far between right now, if I'm honest. What do? Ask him for help. Right there, just say, Father, help me. Draw me deeper into the place of prayer. Help me to go to bed earlier. Help me to organize my life a little bit better. Help me to schedule my time. Help me to, whatever it looks like, Lord, help me. I want to be a person of prayer. I want to lean into deep relationship with you, and I know that that takes time and intentionality. We've got a few more weeks, some of us, before our microchurches go on break. Maybe it means pulling someone aside that is that prayer person you thought of at the beginning of the sermon, someone who's good at it, meaning it's not like they're, it's not their words you're talking about, it's what happens. You can tell they mean it. It's from the heart. Maybe it's taking someone a coffee, taking someone to lunch this week, saying, listen, can you talk me through? What do you do? How have you become a person of prayer? As we learn from and we glean from one another. In just a few months, we're going to kick off the month of January, as we always do, with an extended time of consecration and prayer and fasting. Maybe it's deciding right now. You go ahead and put it in your phone, mid-January, Jan 13th to the 24th. You're like, I am going to dedicate exceptional time, extended time in prayer and fasting. This year's my year. This year, no more excuses. I'm done. Like, oh, it's not my thing. I just get distracted. I'm done with all the excuses. Lord, I want to grow. Not because I have to. Not because I'm trying to impress you, because I love you.